Well, good morning on this special Palm Sunday morning. Make sure you have your Bibles or devices open to Matthew 26, the passage of Scripture Maria just read for us. We had a beautiful testimony from an eight-year-old in the first service right before she came to be baptized. And as soon as I get done speaking here, we'll have a couple of testimonies that I know will warm your heart. They'll challenge your own personal life, and nothing better. And then, of course, to see the kids waving the palms. Isn't that awesome? And hopefully, that's as we prayed about just a little bit ago, hopefully that's a memory for the kids. This week for me, especially with the text of Scripture that we have today, and because of very difficult life circumstances of individuals in my family and dear friends, God has really caused me to reflect on my own life and to review how I've lived my life. Unless I'm the second Moses, he lived to 120, I have more years behind me than I have ahead of me. And that's a sobering reality. Can I get an amen out of that from some of the other old people in the church here? No. It's a sobering reality, but the fact that I wouldn't want to think about it doesn't change the fact that that's reality. And several times this week, and even this morning, God reminded me of James chapter 4. Here's what James said. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. You just think you're going to go on and on and on. All such boasting is evil, so whoever knows the right thing to do, and we'll talk about what is the right thing to do, knowing that our life is but a vapor, it's a mist. And if anyone knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it for him it is sin. So I'm asking myself, and I'm asking you to ask yourselves, does my life matter? If you took the totality of the life that I've lived so far, and you were to lay it before God, which we will do, that's a reality, whether I want to or you want to think about that is reality. Ignoring the reality doesn't change the reality. I'm going to lay it before him, and you know, what is the estimate of Christ himself? And so this morning we want to talk about, and our text should cause us to pause and answer that question. Have I worshiped Jesus Christ with my life? And so I want to talk about worship from this passage of Scripture that Maria just read this morning. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. So we're going to talk about worship. Now, both in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, the meaning of the word worship, which is used often throughout Scripture, has this idea of these different word groupings. It means literally to give worth, to bow down, to give reverence to, means to devote oneself to, carries the idea of being in awe of. In other words, worship is what we pour, when we pour out our life, what we pour it into, being honest with yourself, what we treasure most, what we give our time and our passion and our energy and our resources to, it is that to which we are worshiping. And one day we give an account of that. And of course, it's before the Lord, and he's merciful and gracious, but we give an account. We looked a couple of weeks ago, when a believer gives an account, there will be a sense of loss for those things that weren't real worship before the Lord. And I have to tell you, I'm burdened. I've been the only lead pastor of this church 19 years now, and so I stand before the Lord and I give an account of our church, and we're a church amongst a lot of churches in America, evangelical churches. And I'd have my head in my sand to say this isn't true for us, but it's definitely true for the American church, that we have dumbed down this concept of worship. We've dumbed it down to an argument about music style and music selection. Let me just give you some words that we commonly use and have been used here today, and that I've used. Worship service, worship team, worship leader, contemporary worship, traditional worship. How was worship today? I don't care, Pastor, for your worship style. I want to go na-na-na-na-boo-boo. No, I don't do that. I would never do that. I didn't get much out of worship today. And so we need a reset. So this is a warning. This is an encouragement. However you want to take this, what is authentic worship? What is it that Christ is? What is the standard by which Christ is going to look at our life? And so we want to deal with reality. What is authentic worship? And so we can see it in action. So in Matthew chapter 26, now you need to know this about Matthew's account. He doesn't have everything exactly chronologically in order. That's not the reason for which, now it's mostly, but if you take a Matthew, Mark, and John, which have the account of this woman doing this, you know, breaking the jar, what you realize is that this event happened right before he goes into Jerusalem, right before the triumphal entry, which we just pictured with the palms and everything. So he's going to the cross. He's going into Jerusalem. His disciples are telling him, don't go, they're going to kill you. And maybe they were thinking of themselves when they were saying that. So this is the kind of the last act that happens to him right before he goes into Jerusalem. And he's headed to Calvary. The cross has already been carved away and waiting. And Matthew then takes this act, and as Maria read it, so what he does is right after just describing this act, he talks about Judas, she just read it, betraying Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And I think Matthew is trying to help us see the beauty of this act and the treachery of this act and putting them side by side. And so we want to see what we can learn about worship from this woman in Matthew chapter 26. So let me just give a couple of basic facts for a story that maybe you've heard many times, you read about many times. Well, let's get this nailed down so that when we get to, okay, well, what is worship? What does this mean for me? There's no ambiguity about that. So the woman's name is Mary of Bethany. We learn that from John's account of this situation. Matthew just says a woman. We don't even have the name. John chapter 12 tells us Mary of Bethany. And Mary of Bethany is none other than the sister of Lazarus and Martha. So when you think of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, John chapter 12, John chapter 11, and all that, this is Mary of Bethany. She's the one in this situation, right before Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem, who breaks the jar and pours out the perfume. Now, in verse 6, it says that they're at the house of Simon the leper. We don't know anything really about Simon other than he was a leper. He's able to honor Christ with a meal in his home, so he must have been cured, or he could never host a meal. Nobody would have come, and he wouldn't have even legally been allowed. So apparently Simon the leper's heart is so filled with gratitude, even though there's a death sentence on this guy by the name of Jesus and anybody hanging around him, he invites him into his house and he wants to say thank you. And we know there are at least 17 people in the home. There's the 12 disciples. There's Simon, there's Lazarus, and there's Jesus. So that's 15 men. And we know from all the accounts there's at least two women, Mary and Martha. So Mary of Bethany, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, is mentioned three times, three different situations in Scripture. And the unique thing, and this is just an artist's depiction, that's not actually Mary of Bethany, hopefully everybody knows that, but she would have been probably about this age, and that's a reasonable picture of maybe what she would have looked like. But all three times that Mary of Bethany is mentioned in Scripture, in all three different situations, she's always, note this, she's always at the feet of Jesus. Every time she's mentioned, it mentions that she's at the literal feet of Jesus, all three times. Let me just give them to you. You'll know them. The first time she's mentioned in Luke 10, do you remember the situation? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is teaching. She's hanging on every one of Jesus' words, and Martha kind of gets after her because she's not helping to serve. And Jesus said, no, she's chosen a good route. She's doing a good thing here. The second time, She's at the feet of Jesus. She's being consoled by the touch of Christ in John 11. Her brother Lazarus has just died. Jesus didn't come. It's been 4 days. She hears from the house that Jesus is coming. She runs out to him. And when you read the account, the first thing she does is she falls at the feet of Jesus. And it says that Jesus wept. And so she's at the foot of Jesus being consoled by the touch of Christ. And then the last one is our account here today. It's in Mark chapter 14 and John chapter 12. She's always at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is going to say her example that we just read about, that we're going to look at this morning, is the example of what worship is. So if you're looking for what does biblical worship look like, or what is the depth of biblical worship, Jesus says, the story of this woman will be told as long as there is day. And 2,000 years later, we're fulfilling that prophecy right here. Now, it's worth noting before I pass on from this, that in each one of these situations, as she worshiped like nobody else, she was the only one at the feet of Jesus. She was doing it by herself. She wasn't just joining a crowd of people. Every one of these situations, she was misunderstood and she was criticized. Martha criticized her for listening to the words of Christ when she should have been serving. The people in the home says, doesn't Mary know that Lazarus is already dead? Why she's going out there? Nothing can happen now. And then right here, of course, all of the disciples in Matthew 26 and John 12, Judas leads the chorus. What a waste. What a waste. And it's a truth for the ages. You get on fire for Jesus. You actually have a heart and mindset. I'm going to worship Jesus with my life. People closest to you are going to think that you've gone rogue. They're going to be like, well, I don't know what's happened to them. They're like, they're going crazy. They're getting kind of weird on me. And a lot of times the criticism comes from family and friends. So if you're going to worship like Mary, you just got to know that not everybody else is going to get it. And you got to be okay with that. Amen. You got to be okay with that. So two questions. What did Mary do and why did Mary do it? And then I'll end with some principles for us on worship. What did Mary do and why did Mary do it? So if you put the three gospel accounts together, let me paint the picture. Mary took an alabaster flask. Now, our version says flask, but alabaster, the very word means stone. So it would not have been a leather flask, you know, like you're sneaking something into an Iowa game or something like that. Don't think of that. For surely don't think of that now that I put that in your head. It's a jar that was sealed, so no aroma would come out. And the scriptures together put that there were actually, it was a pound of this fluid, a pound of this ointment. And it was in this jar, and she broke this jar. And by the way, this is a very expensive nard. The Himalayan pasture land is the only place that you could get this particular substance. And so it was a beautiful, expensive substance, a year's wages, according to one gospel, 300 denarii. She broke the box. She poured it over Jesus. The perfume was running from the head down to his feet. She unbound her hair. The only time in Scripture that we're told that Mary unbound her hair, she unbound her hair, which was not couth in that society, and she wiped the excess with her hair. 60 years later, John wrote about it. He could still smell the aroma in the air, and he said the home and the house was filled with the fragrance of the aroma. The house was filled with the fragrance. Now, this is my cologne of choice, or better, this is my wife's cologne of choice. It's called Polo. I mean, I don't even know. I have to work hard to find it. And, you know, I got stuck on it like 40 years ago. And this is 4 ounces. And my wife often reminds me, one drop will do it, Dave. You know, kind of thing. It's like, okay, I get it. I get it. This morning, this is no kidding. This happened. You can go talk to Lady Casey's. I thought, well, I'll just put an extra kind of drop on today, you know, and just see what, you know, having too much. I went into Casey's to get a donut at 6:30. And the lady goes, you smell good. I was like, hey, boy. I can go home right now. I wish my wife would say that. But this is 4 ounces. She had 16 ounces. One drop will do it. Hers was 10 times the strength, 1,000 times the volume. She poured it from head all the way down his body to her feet. She wiped the excess off. Why did she do that? Well, I don't know why she did that, but I know one thing. When she got up, she had the aroma of Christ on her. I personally believe that there was so much poured on her that he took this aroma several days later right up to the cross. It was a beautiful scent of just a blessed act. What an extravagant display of love and affection. But here's what makes Mary's act an act of worship. And I want you to listen. Mary was not just pouring out her precious perfume on Jesus. She was pouring out her very life on Jesus. When Mary poured out the perfume and anointed Jesus and then unbound her hair in the presence of men, 15 men, Mary put her reputation on the line. She put her security on the line. She put her future on the line. She said, Jesus, you are the pearl of great price in my life. With this one act, she was telling Jesus and anybody who would listen and anybody who was watching, I give you my future. I give you my security. In you are my hopes and dreams. They're tied to you. You are the love of my life. You're the pearl of great price. You have my heart. I pour it all out to you. I lay it all down at your feet. I am yours. You are mine. All of me for all of you. That's what she did. That's way more than perfume. The perfume represented her person. Do you see what worship is? It's not putting a dollar in an offering box. It's not putting $1 million in an offering box. It could represent your heart. But it was her heart and her life that was laid out before Christ. She spared no expense. She cared nothing for the custom of the day. She didn't care who was watching. She counted the cost. She freely gave. She extravagantly worshiped Jesus. And what Mary did was not a waste. It was worship. Amen? They said waste. Jesus said worship. Well, why did Mary do it? What would compel her to do this? This is equivalent to you emptying your 401k and your IRA and your pension, emptying it, and in one moment doing away with it. That's what she did here. What would compel her to do that? Well, there's a very good biblical reason. It's found right in our text. Mary's act was prophetic. I want you to get this now. Because if you don't get this, then you're never going to rise to this kind of worship. Because she was prone to sit at the Savior's feet and listen to the Savior's words when everybody else was busy with activity, she caught a vision of the future. She got a vision of the Christ that not one other disciple got up to the day of the cross. She saw, she heard, she believed, she envisioned the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ in a day or two just ahead of her. He was going to rise again. In Matthew 16, verse 21 and 22, right after Jesus said, way up in northern Israel, to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they took guesses. Peter, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ, you're Son of the living God. Correct answer on the test. And then he says, immediately following those verses, I'm gonna go in a few days, and I'm gonna go to Jerusalem. And they're going to kill me, and I'm going to be buried, and then I'm going to rise again. And of course, Peter steps in and goes, that's not happening here, not on my watch. And you remember Jesus saying, get behind me, you don't even get it. You're acting like Satan now. Satan doesn't want this happening. In Matthew 17, you have the transfiguration. You have the beauty of all this. And everybody, all the disciples, like, they're sky high because they're on the right team now. And Jesus says, well, don't you know, in Matthew 17, just a little bit later, but I'm gonna go to Jerusalem and they're gonna crucify me and I'm gonna be buried and then I'm gonna rise again. They said that the disciples were distressed. And then in Matthew chapter 20, again, he says, no, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And the leaders of the church, they're going to mock me. And they're going to crown me with thorns. And they're going to crucify me. And I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again. And the disciples couldn't get it. Mary got it. Listen to this now. Mary believed it. Mary gave her offering, knowing that in a couple days, Jesus was going to give his life. She connected the dots. Mary believed that he would rise again. She knew his body wouldn't decay. So, because 3 days he said he was going to rise. So instead of anointing his body after death, she anointed his body before he died. She's like, I don't have much time left. I'm going to let you know, Jesus, while I'm alive, that you're everything to me. That's what's called worship. Using your life to let him know that you're the most important thing in my life. Well, just look at Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is the only one, he gets what she's doing. So if you start at verse 8, and when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Now, John 12 tells us Judas led the conversation. For this can have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 12. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. She knows I'm going to die and be buried. But she's not worried about how I'm going to smell in the grave because she knows I'm coming out. Amen. Jesus said, wherever this gospel, this good news, this story, this worship is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her, and we're talking about it today. We're talking about it today. So what did Mary teach us about worship? Where everybody thought it was a waste. And Jesus said, no, it's worship. Well, a number of years ago, we did a kind of a series on worship, but I want to give you just 6 simple statements, principles of genuine worship. And I want you, as we're going through this, as I've been doing, I want you to overlay the life that you've lived. Now, I'm in the third trimester. Know what I'm saying? Some of you are in the first. Some of you are in the second. With God, praise God, it's never too late, amen? Right. Like, I'm going to give him this, whatever I got left. So here's worship. Here's when we stand before the Lord. He's going to say, well, Dave showed you what worship is for my word. So here it is. Let me give you 6 kind of simple statements, but put together, this is what Christ requires. Number 1, worship is a verb. Action. It's an action. It's not something watched, listened to, or attended. It's always in Scripture in action. Worship is something you do. It's not something somebody else can do for you. It's something you do. So you can be here and there could be 30 people worshiping. If you're not worshiping, you don't get the aroma of their worship counted to your account. You're asked to worship. So it's always a verb. It's not something we watch. It's not something, it's something that a person does. It's a verb. Number 2, worship is about a specific person, not a specific place. You got to see that Mary did not care if they were at the temple, they're at Simon the leper's house. Wherever Jesus was, she was worshiping at his feet. A specific person got her focus. So we're going to build a children's classroom, adult classroom wing. And the third set of drawings eventually down the line is for a dedicated place to come together like this. It's commonly in our lingo called a sanctuary. That's a wrong word. Worship can happen in there, But a building is not a sanctuary. A believer is a sanctuary. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's a person dwelt by the Spirit of God, worshiping a person by the name of Christ with their life. It's an activity. It's an action. It's a lifestyle. Number three, worship is less about our lips and more about our lives. Now, I want you to get this down. Singing is great. And singing should be a response to a heart that is worshiping God. But if you go back this afternoon and you take Matthew's account of this, and you take Mark's account of this, and you take John's account of this, maybe there's 25 verses or so collectively that write about this story. You know how many words are recorded of Mary speaking? Take a guess. That'd be a big egg. She never spoke. She's the ultimate example of worship, and she never said a word. She didn't have to. Her life spoke for her. What does your life speak? So I'm not saying it's wrong. As a matter of fact, when we sing this last song, we should be at it. We should be into it. But our heart has to be connected to our mouth. Otherwise, there's no eternal value. A.W. Tozer said, "No man gives anything acceptable to God until he first gives himself." Principle number four. Worship encompasses all of life, not just a slice of life. At the judgment seat of Christ, the believer will stand for the totality of our life. He's not going to say, "Oh, I see that you clocked in 50 out of 52 weeks on Sunday morning. Okay, check mark, you're in." This is a slice of worship, it should be. This should encourage you to worship. That's what we want to do. This should be a safe zone to worship. This is what we're trying to create. But this is just the tip of the iceberg. This should either start your week or end your week with a heart that's just totally radically sold out to the Lord. Amen? Number five, worship is about getting low before God. And I want you, if you're taking notes, to write this second little phrase: before you get high on God. Mary, so when we come and we sing and we raise our hands and we bop and we move around, that's okay here. That's you have a get out of jail free card. You can move around. This is a good place to do that. But if that's the totality of what you call worship, and you haven't been low before God, and you haven't been thankful to God, and you haven't been devotional before God, and you haven't said, "I'm a sinner and you're the Savior, and how majestic is the gospel, and I bow down to you and I reverence you and I'm in awe of you," if that isn't your heart throughout the week, don't come here raising your hands and waving around. You see what I'm saying? Like, we want you to express openly, but the expression has to be from your heart. Every time Mary, who's the ultimate example of worship, every time she's mentioned, she's gotten low before God. Now, not to beat yourself down and not to always be down. And no, you're getting low because you're looking at somebody who's high. Amen. We're going to sing about this God on high. We're at his feet. We're listening to the still small voice. Jesus said, "Forgiven much, love much." We're adoring. We're broken. We're thankful. That's worship. That is worship. And then lastly, worship is about giving and not getting. Okay, now ultimately, remember, go all the way back to the actual definition of worship. It's to give worth. It's worship is offering worth to Christ. It's ascribing worth to Christ. It's offering my best to Christ. It's ashamed of giving leftovers. It's giving first to Christ. It's always about giving. What we've done, we have all done this. We flip it on its head. It's like, "I didn't get much out of worship today." Well, that is so unbiblical. No, this wasn't about what you get. Now, in a sense, we want to create an environment for you to be free to worship. This is about you and God. One of the most important Bible study lessons you can have is where, like if you want to study worship, well, where is it first mentioned in Scripture? It's called the principle of first mention. And worship is first mentioned in Genesis 22, where Abraham says, me and my son, we're going to go up and worship. Well, what was the concept? And he was going to offer the very most precious thing he had in his life to God. He didn't know how it was going to work out. He was going to offer him up because God said so. Moses was worshiping when he turned his back on this treasure so that he could give God his life over here, the Macedonian church. So worship is about giving to God. Do you feel like so far already today, like I'm giving him worth? That's what worship is. Now, I want to read this scripture as I close. So from the cross, we want to be like Mary. We want to carry the fragrance of Christ that was in her hair. I can see Mary now with her hair just kind of putting in front of her nose and just smelling it, you know, like as the days go by. So here's what Christ says. Here's what God's word says about a believer. We are the fragrance of Christ for eternal life to others around the world. The aroma of the finished work of Christ on the cross wafts through the world, through the lives of believers. Like Mary's hair saturated with aroma, so Christ wants to saturate the believer with this beautiful aroma. Notice what Paul wrote. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. That's the truth. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the, say it with me, the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. Oh, may it never be. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And we would say, no one. But by the grace of God, amen. No one. Does my life and the way I am living make Jesus look like the treasure he actually is? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And we have to see, she foresaw his death, burial, and resurrection. The believer today looks back. That's what baptism is a reflection on the death, burial, and resurrection. And because of the truth of that, just like Mary looking forward, we look back and we say, I'm all in on his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. He is my life. And that is the standard by which Christ wants us. Paul wrote, it's only reasonable that we're a living sacrifice. It's only reasonable. Do you know him? Are you worshiping him? Let's pray. Father, I think if anybody was in their right mind here, we would say we want to worship you. And the tendency is to deny the reality that our days are in your hands, and even though we could know the truth that one day we stand before you and it will ultimately be a blessed time. We'll see the nail-pierced hands in the side and meet your gracious son. And yet, Lord, we'll give an account of our life. Nobody here, Lord, in our right mind would not want to spend our life worshiping you. Lord, either sin has so clouded our life or we don't have a clear picture of the beauty of your son dying on the cross, that much of what we do is really not worship. Help the people of Lakeside to be different. Help us individually and then collectively each to be Mary of Bethany's. Lord, would you help me in my third trimester here to like to be sold out for you. Lord, I need more times during the week where I'm low before you. Not you beating me down, but me giving thanks to you for who you are, confessing my sin and asking you to do an even more refreshing work in my life. Lord, I speak on behalf of the family of Lakeside, we want to worship you. Lord, would you help us to do that, especially this season and then with our life? Lord, if there's one here that's the missing hole in their life, but they don't actually know your son and they've heard about him and they see the picture, I pray that they would capture the beauty that Mary captured just by you telling her about your death and your burial and your resurrection. Might there be one here this morning or many that would trust in you? Lord, do a work. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We owe it all to you, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen.